There are some things you see that change everything. Sights or images or pictures that have changed the world. Most of the pictures that have changed the world are pretty disturbing, so I'm not going to put them up on the screen. Many of you would know the photo of the young Vietnamese girl running along a highway in agony because of the napalm that had just destroyed her city. Now, that photo changed public sentiment about the war. Or the painting by Norman Rockwell of the little girl Ruby Bridges being escorted to school by US marshals. She was being escorted because an angry mob was there heckling, throwing tomatoes at her because in 1960 Ruby, an African American, dared go to a school with whites. It was one of the many images that helped Americans see the problem we all live with, which was the title of the painting. Or the photo of the lone protester bravely standing in front of the tanks as they rolled through Tiananmen Square. That photo grabbed the West's attention about democracy efforts in China. There are some things you see that change everything. There are no photos of this one, but one day, three men on a mountain saw something that changes everything. And today we're going to see how that same vision changes us. The event we're looking at today occurs less than a week after that key moment, the moment Peter declares the identity of Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And after this moment of recognition, even though Peter has to a degree understood who Jesus is, he doesn't really get it. He doesn't get all this entails. And Jesus turns all their expectations on their heads because, yes, he is the Messiah, God's promised King and Son, which also means Jesus will suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. That's what we heard last week. And then at the end of chapter 16, we heard it's the same pattern for anyone who would follow Jesus, dying to sin and following him. Hearing all this, the disciples must have been rattled. Is this really what they've signed up for? They've seen Jesus' power, the miracles, but rejection and suffering, taking up crosses. Should they still follow Jesus? Is the kingdom of heaven worth it? And the answer brilliantly comes 6 days later. The mention of 6 days, it could be an echo of when Moses, three key people and 70 elders were on Mount Sinai. They waited there 6 days, Exodus 24, 6 days, and on the seventh day, God spoke. We're going to see lots of reflections and refractions on Old Testament things in Matthew 17, especially Mount Sinai. So maybe just the mention of 6 days, we're meant to think about that event. Or maybe it's just Matthew 17 follows very soon after Matthew 16. And the conversation at Caesarea Philippi, it is necessary, the Messiah must suffer. And what we're about to see on the mountain, maybe these two things are meant to be closely linked in our minds. Because while the Messiah must suffer, it is the glorious Messiah, the one who has divine glory, who must suffer. So let's hear this story from verse 1. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured. He was changed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The three disciples, Peter, James, John, go up a mountain. In the Bible, mountains are often places people meet with God. These three ascend and see a glimpse of Jesus' true glory. the glory of God the Son, the glory the eternal Son has always shared with the Father and the Spirit. It's a foretaste of the glory the Messiah, the Son of Man, will have when he is raised, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. This shining brightness is a full picture of Jesus. Yes, he will suffer and die. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and he's also the glorious Son of Man, the one Daniel sees coming to the Ancient of Days, receiving glory, honor, power, and eternal kingdom. Jesus is eternally true God. He is true humanity. He is glorious. The shining brightness brings to mind ways the Old Testament talks about God's glory. God speaks to Moses through the burning, but not burning, bush. There's brightness. And fire and lightning covers Mount Sinai. Do you get the picture? Mount Sinai just is all through Matthew 17. All through Matthew 17. It's like, think of Mount Sinai. This is the same, but better. Shining brightness is what we expect when God is present. So when Jesus shines like the sun, what does it say about him? So we're on this mountain. Jesus shines with divine glory. And suddenly, the disciples and Jesus are not alone. Two great figures from history, Moses and Elijah, appear and begin speaking to Jesus. Verse 3, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why are Moses and Elijah there? There are so many people in the Old Testament. Why not Abraham and David? Or Adam and Eve? Why Moses and Elijah? It's because they represent the law and the prophets. Back in Matthew 5, another time Jesus was up a mountain. That time it was to teach. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law and the prophets is a way of talking about what we call the Old Testament. The law is the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the books of Moses. So Moses shows up. That's the law. The prophets is what the Jews call pretty much the rest of the Old Testament. And Elijah was one of the great prophets. Elijah also, and we'll see this next term when we look through 2 Kings, famously, Elijah never died. He was taken up into heaven. So Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, Jesus says he's come to fulfill them, the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus, are fulfilled in Jesus, and here, on this mountain, the two key central people of the Old Testament are here, on the mountain, seeing Jesus' glory. Their presence on the mountain testifies Jesus is the one the law and the prophets spoke about. In 1 Peter 1 it says, concerning this salvation, the gospel, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. 1 Peter says, Moses, Elijah, all the prophets speak about Jesus. They longed to see what they were talking about. They longed to see the sufferings and glories of the Messiah. And here, Moses and Elijah, they see the glory of the one who has just said he must suffer, die, and rise again. That's why Moses and Elijah are there. They finally get to see the thing that they were longing to see. Another reason why it's Moses and Elijah They both saw something of the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Moses in Exodus 33, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, after that great battle between God and Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember, all the water, and God was the one who was able to burn up the sacrifice, not Baal, because he's not real. And Elijah fled to Mount Sinai and saw something of the glory of God. They've already seen something of the glory of God, and here they see it fully, face to face, in the face of Jesus. Then Peter, like he does all too often, speaks before he thinks. Here he is, he's witnessing the most amazing event in history, something even Moses and Elijah had only previously glimpsed. And so he says, let's make us some tents. He thinks it's good for him and James and John to be there because, well, Jesus probably needs a hand, someone to gather up sticks and branches to make bivouacs. You can imagine Peter sheepishly telling the story later. I was there, Jesus shining in his glory, and I said something stupid about tents. Tents. You know the saying, don't just stand there, do something? In the presence of God's glory, you don't do something. You stand there. See. Fortunately for Peter, before he had a chance to say anything else stupid, a bright cloud covers the scene, reminding us again of Exodus 24, where a cloud with fire and lightning covers Mount Sinai, and the Father speaks. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The cloud of light is an apparition of God's glory. First, we see the glory of God, the Son, as Jesus' face and clothes shine. Now, the glory of God the Father, or possibly the cloud is the Holy Spirit. Either way, God's shining glory descends on the mountain. But what tops it off is God speaks. The most glorious moment is when God speaks. That's the pinnacle of the glory of God, of seeing the glory of God. And what does the Father say? It's like when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended and the voice from heaven said that Jesus is the beloved Son. This time, God adds something. The Father says, listen to him. Why does the Father add, listen to him at this moment? Two reasons. First, Moses and Elijah are there, the law and the prophets. But the Father does not say, listen to them, but listen to him. Not denigrating the law and prophets, but saying they must be understood as speaking about Jesus, understood in the light of Christ, fulfilled in him. If you read the Old Testament and do not see Jesus, you are not listening to the God's word, are you? And this fulfills something Moses says in Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy, Moses says God will raise up another prophet, and when this prophet comes, listen to him. Jesus is that prophet. He is the eternal Son. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. And he's the prophet who was to come. Listen to him. So that's one reason. Listen to him. The whole of the scriptures are listened to as we listen to them in the Lord Jesus. Second, what happened 6 days ago when Jesus told Peter he must suffer, that Christ must suffer and die and rise again? What did Peter do? Instead of listening to Jesus, he said no. He took the place of Satan, not a disciple. But being a disciple means denying ourselves, listening to Jesus, taking up our cross and following him. And it's this message, hearing the voice of God, being reminded of all the times they hadn't listened to Jesus, this is the pinnacle. Because it's at this point the disciples fall on the ground in terror. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. It's not the shining brightness that terrifies, blinded by the light. No, it's the word, the voice of God. But they're told, what are they told? Listen to Jesus. And the first thing he says, don't be afraid. Follow me. Verse 7, But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. How encouraging is this? Even though they see the shining brightness of the triune God, hear the very voice of the Father from heaven, Jesus' message is, even for foolish, sinful disciples, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." It's a word of grace and kindness. As they come down the mountain, you can imagine, still buzzing from what they saw and heard, Jesus tells the disciples to keep silent, at least for now. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Being raised from the dead, dying and rising. Why does Jesus say, "Keep this to yourselves until then"? It's because the shining brightness and dying and rising, all of this needs to be kept together. I reckon if they were to tell of what they had seen before the cross and resurrection, they would have got it all wrong. They might say, "Hey, we've seen Jesus is the glorious Son of the Father. He's the glorious eternal Son, God from God, light from light. He's the shining Son of Man, given authority, power and dominion." But they probably would have not have said, "Jesus is also the one who will suffer and die," which equally reveals his glory. The glory of the God who gives himself for sinners. And that Jesus is the one who will rise and ascend, revealing his glory. They need to keep silent now, because it's only when all of this is brought together, only then, when they tell the full story, do we truly see the glory of God. Now the disciples, for a change, actually do listen to Jesus, and they keep their mouths shut about that thing. But they've been thinking. They've just seen Elijah, the prophet of old, and it's got them thinking, don't the religious teachers say Elijah comes before the end? Verse 10, the disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Now, this is from the Bible. It's not like the Pharisees and their hand-washing tradition. This is straight from the Bible. In Malachi 4, in our Bible, it's the last book of the Old Testament, through the prophet Malachi, God says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So the teachers are right. Elijah will come before the end, before the day of the Lord, before God appears to save and judge. The teachers are right on one level, but they've got their timing wrong. They're still teaching Elijah will come, that he must come. But Jesus says he already has. Verse 11, Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is a bit tricky, because didn't they just see Elijah, the actual Elijah, back to earth from the heavenly realms? Wasn't that Elijah on the mountains, on the mountain? What's Jesus mean they didn't recognize him, that they did to him everything they wished? Elijah was only here for a few minutes, not even long enough to make a tent. But Malachi was not speaking about that moment when Moses and Elijah would see the glory of the Christ. The Elijah Malachi spoke about was John the Baptist. Now, this doesn't mean John was a re-embodiment of Elijah, that he was possessed or something like that. No, John is Elijah. He's like Elijah. Both wore hairy clothes and leather belts. Both were prophets calling God's people to repentance. Both were persecuted by godless kings and their queens. Yes, Herod wasn't technically a king, but he's as good as you get. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi 4. And yet, God's people, or at least the rulers, didn't recognize him. He was rejected, beheaded by Herod. And so we've still got Malachi 4 on the screen. What does it mean? What does Malachi 4 mean? Well, John the Baptist, well, Elijah was rejected. The hearts of God's people weren't turned. And so the day of God's judgment is coming. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it does. And it has. Initially at the cross, when Jesus becomes sin for us, dying in the place of sinners, taking the wrath of God, that is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day God's judgment falls on the beloved eternal Son of God. Which is why it's also the day of God's salvation. Because Jesus has taken the judgment of his people, of all who turn and trust in him. The cross is the center of God's judgment. And because Jesus has died, he also rose, as he said, and he has ascended, and will therefore come again to judge the living and the dead. And all of this comes together with the question of Elijah. Just as Elijah, John the Baptist, was rejected and suffered death, the same must happen to the Son of Man, the one whose glory they've just seen on the mountain. As Paul later writes, the rulers of this world would not recognize Elijah. They also would not recognize Jesus, and so they crucify the Lord of glory. But when we recognize Jesus, when we see him, see his glory, when we see Jesus, it changes everything. When we see Jesus, it changes everything. The Bible tells us in eternity, this will happen. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, right now. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What will eternity be like? It's going to be like walking out of a dark room into the bright light. At first, it is blinding. Can you imagine what it was like on that mountain? The brightest of lights, blinding. But then your eyes somehow adjust, and everything is better because of the light. Somehow, in the new heavens and new earth, when sin is finally and totally removed, somehow we will be able to live in the shining presence of the glory of Christ. What is our future hope? To see him as he is. And when we see him, those who trust in Jesus, when we see him, we will be totally changed. We will be like him, sharing his glory. Isn't that amazing? That is almost too incredible. You would think that is heresy, except it is in the Bible. When we see Jesus, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And even now, God's glory, the glory of Jesus, which is the same glory, isn't it? Because they are the one God, they share the one glory. Even now, Jesus' glory changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, the Lord Jesus' glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's one of the proof texts for why the Holy Spirit is an equal person of the triune God. He is the Lord who is the Spirit. And the Lord who is Jesus and the Lord who is their Spirit together with the Father change us as we see, contemplate the Lord's glory. There are some things which when you see change everything. Seeing Jesus changes everything. Christian, you and I are being changed into ever increasing glory. And this doesn't happen by us doing something. It happens as we stand there and even now contemplate his glory. How does this work? How does contemplating the Lord's glory change us? As we see Jesus' glory and holiness, his sinless perfection, well, we recognize our sin and fall on our face in fear before him. And then we hear Jesus' word of grace and forgiveness. Do not be afraid. And we know that the Lord of glory was crucified to bring forgiveness. And so by faith we stand forgiven. And when we look to Jesus in faith, by the Spirit we are united to Him. He takes our sin, we receive His righteousness, His holiness, and by the Spirit we continue to look to Jesus for discipleship. As we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, this is the life we live, being changed with ever increasing glory. Let's pray. Living God, we look forward to the day we see Christ in His glory, when we will be totally transformed to be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. Mighty gods, grow our hearts, give us a desire for that day. And we pray even now we might gaze upon the glory of Jesus with unveiled faces. As we encourage and teach each other in the Scriptures, may we see Jesus in them. And as we see Christ, change us more and more into His glorious likeness. May the sure hope of glory strengthen us when we suffer and struggle. May we know it's worth taking up our cross, because we are following our Lord through suffering into glory. Amen.